13 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning that we can gather in this place, that we can sing praises to your name, that we can declare you as holy, holy, holy. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent a Savior so good for us, a Savior who loves us, who is gentle and kind with sinners such as us. We pray, Lord, that during our time this morning that you would speak your truth, that your Spirit would move in a powerful way, removing any obstacles that are in our hearts, whatever would hinder us from seeing you as you really are, whatever would hinder us from receiving your word as what it really is, as the word of God. Lord, take those from us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, the main thing is that you see Jesus. You see Jesus in this. And so often, we see what we're supposed to do and we take more on ourselves than what God ever intended us to take. He sent his son to take. He sent his son to obey. He sent his son to pour out his life on a cross. And as we look to him, as we trust in him, he does a work inside of us that enables us now to do what we never could have done before. So Paul is telling us to do something here. But the first priority in doing something is looking to Christ and trusting him for what he's already done. It's much like the story of David and Goliath. So often this story is, if you have faith, if you trust, then you will be able to go out and slay the Goliaths in your life. When the main point is that a Savior, David, came to fight for this cowering army over here that could not fight for themselves. They were too weak. They were too afraid. So the Savior came and did it for them. We are the cowering army. We are the weak and the afraid. And David is a picture of Christ who took the fight to sin and to Satan. And we get to share in the spoils of his victory. So to put on the armor of God is to look to Jesus for my identity, my strength for today, my wisdom, my hope. He is everything to me, and he is everything to you. And he makes us able, as Paul says here, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. But even though Jesus has come and won the victory for us, we continue to engage in a spiritual battle. And we aren't wrestling with flesh and blood, Paul says, because if we were wrestling against just people like us, then we would stand a sporting chance. But we're in a war that's fought in a realm that we cannot see against forces that are too strong for us. So it's necessary that there be a spiritual power inside the hearts of God's people, and that spiritual power is the Holy Spirit. The night before Jesus was crucified, he told his disciples that he would be leaving them. And if Jesus was here and he told us that he was going to be leaving us, we'd be upset just like those people were. But he said, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to send my Spirit to you." And though Jesus would not be there physically with them as they went out and ministered and served, his presence would always be with them. And so he says to them, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. And this promise that Jesus makes there the night before he was crucified, he makes as a promise to everyone who believes the gospel from there forward. You. He promises that same Spirit, his presence with you. The Holy Spirit makes us able to see our sinfulness, to see us as we really are, to see all of our, we don't just call them flaws. They are sins against a holy God. The Spirit makes us able to see that and mourn over it. And to see Christ as the good Savior that he is. Not only do we see ourselves as we really are, the Spirit enables us to see Christ as he is. And as Jesus says, when that happens inside of a person, we, the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our home with him through the Holy Spirit. So any spiritual ability that you have this morning, anything that you're able to do in a spiritual way is empowered by the Spirit of God. And specifically concerning this passage in Ephesians 6, if you are able to stand firm, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He gives you the solid ground to stand on. If you see the schemes of the devil that Paul mentions here, it's the Spirit that has opened up your eyes to see them. If you delight in Christ as your armor bearer, if you see him as he really is, it's the Holy Spirit that has enabled you to glorify him. We're at the end of our time in this passage, and we've come to what is probably the best known piece of the armor, and that is the sword. And the sword is the Word of God. But I want you to see here is that Paul says that this is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's sword that he wields. And so often, that is a phrase that I generally see, you know, that sword of the Spirit, a phrase that I generally see is just being synonymous with the Word of God. And I don't even really think about what that means, but what Paul is saying here is that the sword is genuinely the Spirit's sword. He handles it. He brings it to life. He makes it in my heart what it never would have been before. And so the only way that God's word is a weapon in my hand is if the Spirit has empowered me to use it. One of my favorite movies as a kid was the Disney cartoon, The Sword and the Stone. Maybe some of you all have seen it, or you're at least familiar with the story of King Arthur. And so King Arthur had to, you know, in the movie as a boy, he comes upon this stone that has a sword sticking out of it. Whoever is able to remove the stone, the sword out of the rock is the true king. And so everybody comes and tries and they're not able to. But eventually Arthur comes along and he grabs a hold of the handle and he's able to easily remove it from the rock and then use it in battle. And the Word of God is like this for God's people. Because the Spirit enables us to hold it, to use it. Without the Spirit, the sword stays down there in the stone. It's like nothing to us, but with the Spirit, it comes to life. Before I was a believer, I had read parts of the Bible. I was familiar, I guess, in some ways with the story that was in it. I had handled the words that were on the page. But there was a day when the Word became something altogether different to me. It was alive. It was now light. It was power. That was the Spirit of God. And that was the sword in his hands. Without that, they would have remained words on a page to me. And they would have remained just words on a page to you. And I want to briefly show you this morning the work of the Spirit in connection to the Word of God and how the devil The scheming devil will tempt us to deny what we have heard and what we have believed in it. And so I got another passage of scripture that I'd like for you to at least put your thumb in and maybe come back and reference to a couple of times as we move along. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read verse 13 here. So the Apostle Paul had come to this church. There wasn't a church at that point, just people. And he was empowered by the Spirit of God to speak to them from the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, and show them who Jesus was. And this is what he says later on after they had believed, remembering back to the time that he had first come to their city. He says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you had heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Look at the order of what happened to these people there in Thessalonica. It says that they first heard the word. They heard somebody speaking a word to them. They heard it with their ears. But not only did they hear it, they received it. They received it. And then finally, he says, they accepted it as it what it really was. Not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And all of this, brothers and sisters, every step along the way, the illumination that came into their minds and their hearts is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing life to God's word. Because many people hear the word of God. Many people have it hit their ears. It touches their ears. They listen. They hear it. There's so many words that are out there, though, that a lot of folks will just think that it's just like anything else. Just another book. Just words on a page. So the world is full of words, and the world is full of hearers of words. There's so much out there. You hear an untold number of words during the day from all sorts of sources. Whether you're walking down the streets, whether you're at work, you're in the stores, you listen to it on the radio, the television, videos that you watch on your phone, words are everywhere. But how many of those words do you actually receive? How many do you receive? Because the words that you receive are the ones that have more weight. They're important. They mean something. They're worth listening to. Parents and children get very familiar with one another's voices. A mom can be outside at the playground where all sorts of kids are playing, and she's going to be familiar with the sound of her child's voice. So all of these kids are out there making noise. Kids talking, kids screaming, kids playing. It's all just noise to her until she hears her child's voice. Her child talks, her child calls or screams, and she knows what that child sounds like and listens now and receives what she hears. It's different. It's set apart. It's meaningful to her, unlike all the other noises that are being made out there. This is what Paul is saying that happened when the word came to these people. In the Greek world, there was no shortage of philosophies, no shortage of words. And I know they didn't have Netflix and YouTube and all these other things that we have today, but they still heard plenty. They loved to hear words. But when Paul came, what he spoke stood out from all the rest. Not only did they hear them with their ears, they received what he said with their hearts. Why? The work of the Holy Spirit of God handling the Word of God. They received it. Satan is at work to hinder this very thing. What that looks like exactly in the spiritual realm, how he works so practically, I don't exactly know. But I know from what the God's word tells me But that is exactly what he's out there doing. He's hindering people from receiving the light of God's word. And so if people are here this morning and hearing those words that we've read, hearing those words that we've sung, hearing the words that I am now preaching, but that's just noise to them, it's just words, nothing really any different from anything else that you're going to hear today or throughout the week, I know that in some way, some measure, Satan has a hand in that, keeping people from receiving God's word. Listen to what Scripture says, Matthew chapter 13. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the very thing that I'm saying, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So Satan is out there constantly waiting to snatch God's word from your heart, to deny it, to dismiss it, to scoff at it. That's the work of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, meaning I can't see it clearly, if it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you hear that? Satan is a snatcher to these over here, and he is a blinder to those over there. That is his work, trying to wage war against the sword of the Spirit as it is wielded. But what hope that we have every time the word is spoken. Because the Spirit may create in a heart a willingness, a receptiveness in the hearts of those that seem like they would never believe before, because he is wielding his sword and shining light in the hearts of those who have never yet believed. Man, that gives me hope. And I have to admit to you, I don't know what goes on in your minds or in anybody else's mind as they come in here on a Sunday morning. But I know that you will never be captivated with me. I'm not a great speaker. I'm not polished. Communication is not my number one thing. I'm always terrified to stand in front of people and say anything. And so I know that if something ever happens as you listen, it has been the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It is because he has enabled you to see something of Christ, not because there's going to be a good show up here. I hope not. May it never be so. May it always be to the glory of Jesus Christ as the Spirit moves in the hearts of people, bringing light through his word. That is what ministry is. Our hope is not in ourselves. We don't commend ourselves. We don't study philosophy. We're not just trying to persuade you to buy onto our party's ticket against all the other parties that are out there. This is a supernatural work of God's Spirit. That is the only hope that I have as a preacher. It's the only hope that anybody has that salvation can be ours, because we cannot grasp it ourselves. Jesus has grasped it for us. And only as we look to him will he do his great and mighty work of sanctification inside of our hearts. And so we know that the only way that lazy ears will be overcome this morning is if the Spirit of God does it. Indifferent hearts will be overruled if God's Spirit moves with power in this place. And the only way that the work of the devil can be thwarted is if the Spirit grabs a hold of this sword and destroys his work. That's our hope. That's my hope. These Thessalonians were told they didn't believe in mere words. They didn't just have their interest piqued. They didn't just think a new philosophy was out there in front of them like so many other things. So they heard the word. They received the word. And then they accepted it, Paul says, as what it really is. Not the word of men, but as the word of God. Isn't that crazy? Of all the things that they would hear month to month, along comes this unpolished speaker, a man they said had no oratory skills. But they believed that he carried with him the words of the living God. As he communicated a message about the love of God being poured out on the world with the blood of his son. And this had happened years before they had seen Paul. He told them that their sin, their separation, their brokenness, all was resolved that day, thousands of miles from where they stood. And they believed it. Why? Because God's Spirit showed them that it was true. Don't believe Christianity because it gets your emotions up or anything else. Believe it because you think that it is true. And if you do, give praise to God because he has revealed this to you by his Spirit. It wasn't because you were so wise, wiser than this one over here and wiser than that one over there. I believed because I'm so great. Absolutely not. You believe because the word of God shone light into your heart and overcame your darkness. So God sent this son. They believe that. God sent the son to be crucified for sinners. And people in Thessalonica believed it 2,000 years ago. And praise God, Buffalonians still believe it today. And when they do, we praise him for his grace. First Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly, foolishness, craziness to those who are perishing, to those who aren't believing, to those who have the veil over their eyes, to those who fall prey to the schemes of the devil. It's folly to them. It's just something else, like anything else they might read in a textbook. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 2 Corinthians 2, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we're a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. What distinguishes life from death? Power from foolishness? It's the Spirit of God. So these people, they heard the word. They received it. They accepted it for what it is. But then notice what else Paul says there at the end of verse 13. He says, the word is now at work in you believers. So not only did you hear it when it came to you, not only did you receive it and accept it as the word of God, it continues to bear fruit in your life now. That again, brothers and sisters, is the work of the Spirit of God. It's like a seed that gets watered and it takes root in the soil. In the same way, the life of God springs up in you, in your soul. As the word of God gets watered in you, the Holy Spirit is the divine waterer. That should be our prayer. That's what I've been trying to do lately as I read God's word, because I have to admit to you, so many times I pick up God's word and it's just like another book. It's like nothing happens. And my prayer has been, Lord, open up my eyes. overcome my flesh, my weakness, my dullness, my desire to get to something else so I can just say that I've read it. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move in some way, I'm going to be left unchanged, and I don't want to be unchanged. But so often, even this is the graciousness of God, so often as we pick up God's word, we read it, he's going to be changing us over time in ways that we couldn't have seen or understood anyway. He's so gracious and kind to us. I think that I don't even necessarily have to pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate my mind and change me. God's going to do it as I'm taking in his word and just by faith clinging to the fact that this is the word of God. He's watering it as I digest it. And yes, I know I need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. I want him to overcome my flesh. I am so weak. But God is so gracious as we open up his word. For the word of God, Hebrews chapter 4 says, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. It's given us a picture of what like the human body is like, that God's word is able to get in every place inside your heart, leaving nothing unchanged or nothing unturned. He can get in there just like to the middle of your bones, split it open, and reveal it to you. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what the word does. And so as you read your Bible, the Spirit of God through the word, it reads you. It sees you, exposes you. He tells us who we are. He teaches us what we need. Communicates who God is and what his good desires are for us and leads us to obey. And Satan makes war on all of that. He is out to destroy that, hates it with every fiber of his being. He schemes against your continued hearing, receiving, accepting, and growing. He wants to tear it all down and destroy you. And before I close, I want to show you two ways that Satan does make that war on the Word of God so that he can uproot you, wither you in the heat of the battle that we are in. And the first one is in that passage in 1 Thessalonians. It's in verse 14. Maybe you still got your Bible open there, but what Paul says is that he knows that the work of God is still at work in these believers. How? He goes on to tell us. He says, for you stood firm. You continued to stand firm against the opposition of your own countrymen. Just like those early Jewish Christians so far ago and so long before had done when they were persecuted. They stood firm, believing the word, holding to it, even though there was external opposition coming at them. And that's what Satan sends. He will attack the word and the work of the Spirit by sending external opposition to it. And it might come by violence, as it did with these ancient Christians, as it still comes to so many around the world. So many of our brothers and sisters around the world are persecuted because they hold to the word. So it might come by violence, or it might come in more subtle forms. Mocking and ridicule, discomfort and ostracism. In our culture, that's where we're at, isn't it? Religious liberty is being chipped away at from the edges. A little bit here, a little bit there. Christianity is no longer the center of our nation's identity. Believers have little to no voice in the public square. We're becoming outsiders, has-beens, relics left behind by the tides of history. And the temptation that Satan presses in on us is to hate that and want to be relevant to the culture and to water down God's word, to give in a little bit here and a little bit there. What's the big deal? As long as our voice is still out there, so that we do not have to suffer the same things from our countrymen that these people suffered so long ago. The flesh does not want to be uncomfortable. You do not want to be laughed at, do you? You do not want to be dismissed, to be counted as nothing and not worth listening to because you hold to this book. We don't want that. The flesh wants to move with the tides like a jellyfish floating along, not to swim against them. Satan knows that. Satan knows that. And he will press in. And he will continue to press in. What will we do? So many people who once held tightly to the word have over time capitulated, given in a little bit here and a little bit there, so that they will no longer face the backlash from their countrymen. We just simply need to accept it as true that if you hold to the word, it will bring you in opposition to the world. So will you stand firm, even if you're rejected by your friends, your family, maybe, and you're left in the wake of the cultural revolution? Will you be okay with that? 1 Peter chapter 4. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit, this Spirit, the Holy Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Will you believe that? When you are insulted for the name of Jesus Christ, will you consider yourself as blessed? Or will you give in to the schemes of the devil? Lastly, the devil will attack the word and the work of the Spirit by sending internal opposition. What I mean by this mainly is spiritual laziness. Just giving in, no self-control. Again, floating along because of my sinful desires, my love for pleasure and ease and comfort. And so the devil will use your weakness of the flesh to water down your passion for the Word of God with all the other appealing voices that are out there in your world. And again, there are so many, so many. And so in this way, Satan will not crush you with persecution. Listen to this. He won't just crush you with external persecution. He'll kill you with pleasure. There's always another YouTube video for you to watch, another Candy Crush game. Maybe some of you all are playing right now. Another Netflix series to binge. Another social media page to scroll down. Something that's just easy that panders to my flesh. Seems so harmless at the time. And in moderation it may be, but we don't know moderation. The flesh doesn't know that. It wants more. And it always is willing to give in to more. And Satan knows our weaknesses. He's been watching mankind in all of its weakness for thousands of years. You're no different. And neither am I. And he's going to feed us what our sinful hearts want. And that is not the word of God. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And we live in a world where it is increasingly difficult to be self-controlled, don't we? To know what we really need and then submit to that instead of what the flesh wants. and what Satan will so gladly give to us. And so will you be a man of the word this week, or a man of the world? Will you be a woman who gives her soul a feast, or a woman who allows herself to starve? Will you be children, my children and yours, who receive this word as from a good father, or will you reject it for something so much easier and pleasurable to the flesh? Satan is plotting on you, but greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And he uses this word to accomplish his work. So stand firm. Hear the word, receive it, and accept it for what it is, the word of God, not of men. It is, as we're told here, the sword of the Holy Spirit. At this time, I'm going to ask Vinny, if you would please come back up front. He's going to lead us in one last song here in just a moment. Let's pray together, brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, for the work of the Spirit. Without him, we are absolutely numb, helpless, hopeless to see you as you really are. But with your Spirit, we are enlightened, illuminated, able to see and feel spiritually in ways that we never were before. And so, Father, we thank you for that work. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and gave your life for sinners like us, and that we can believe a message that at one time seemed so foolish. But now that we hear it, we receive it and accept it, that it's from you. Because your Spirit has shone the light of the glory of Christ in our hearts. Thank you for giving us mercy when we deserved judgment. Thank you, God, for making us your children, outcasts. Thank you for giving us heaven when we could have been given hell. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Song we could ever sing. and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me, lead me with your love to those around me. And I